Net.
Good morning.
Well, good morning and happy Ash Wednesday, everyone. My name is Kara Coulter. I'm filling in for the news this morning as Teresa is enjoying some time in Rome, being a delegate at this conference that's celebrating the dignity of women. It's a celebration of the anniversary of Pope John Paul II's letter to women, and she is representing us here in the States over there in Rome. Next time, hopefully, I can do that, and she can represent us here because Rome is a wonderful place, and I haven't been there in a long time. But we will hear from her today. She'll be talking with Father Frank Pavone at the end of this hour, the National Director of Priests for Life, talking about Ash Wednesday and Lent, of course, from a pro-life perspective. And also we'll be hearing from Father Matthew Habiger from nspoutreach.org. He'll be talking with Teresa about the pressures being put on pro-life OBGYNs to prescribe contraceptives and to make referrals for abortions. I'm sure it's quite these, you know, against the flow stand that pro-life OBGYNs have to take. So he'll share some ideas probably on how you can find a good pro-life OBGYN and support them. It's very necessary in these days. I hope you have decided what you're going to do for Lent already, because it's here, it's upon us. It seems very early, but it is time. I was just thinking last night that I hadn't decided yet, so I think I've narrowed it down. I still have to get to Mass today. I don't have ashes on my forehead yet, but I will be receiving them soon, and I hope you will as well. It is not a holy day of obligation, but of course it is probably the best way to start off the season of Lent. So happy Ash Wednesday to everyone. It's 2 minutes after the hour. Let's take a look at our headlines. With some states still tabulating votes and delegate totals, the early analysis from the voting on Super Tuesday shows Hillary Clinton ahead of Barack Obama in the delegate counts. On the Republican side, John McCain leads Republican candidates Mike Huckabee and Mitt Romney. Neither of the pro-abortion Democratic candidates could claim a clear victory from Tuesday night's primary and caucus contests. Clinton won 8 states and the support of Democrats in American Samoa, while Obama captured 12 states overall. The winning Democrat must rack up 2,025 delegates to become the party's standard bearer. Looking at Republicans, McCain vaulted into the lead as a result of capturing the winner-take-all states, such as New York and Missouri. He holds a sizable lead no matter which media outlet counts the delegate totals. AP has McCain at 522 delegates of the 1,191 needed for the Republican nomination. It puts Romney in second with 223 delegates and Huckabee in third with 142. 4 states, including Arkansas, were slammed by deadly tornadoes and severe storms Tuesday. It was a scary night for several Arkansas residents who rode out the storm at a local convention hall.
I hear just loud noises, and I'm just thinking that God will just keep me safe so I can see my family again and that the kids can see their families again.
The Arkansas Democrat Gazette reports upwards of 13 people died in the horrific weather, including 4 confirmed tornadoes that rolled across Arkansas. At least 17 other deaths have been reported in Tennessee and Kentucky as well. The carnival season in New Orleans came to an end at the stroke of midnight last night as Fat Tuesday celebrations officially ended with the final parade of police and sanitation trucks down Bourbon Street. Police Superintendent Warren Riley offered this assessment of the city's 2008 Mardi Gras season.
Obviously, we had large crowds. Seems to be larger than last year. Probably has something to do with the increase in the number of arrests that we had. And it seems like everybody had a very, very good time.
City officials say the number of visitors to this year's Mardi Gras celebrations in New Orleans area rivaled those from before Katrina, which caused widespread destruction in the city. Today would have been Ronald Reagan's 97th birthday, and lawmakers in Maryland are considering a measure to honor him. Jean Coletta reports.
The legislation would designate every February 6th Ronald Reagan Day in Maryland. 2 Republicans and 2 Democrats are sponsoring the bill. Among the Democrats is Senator Roy Dyson, who served in the U.S. House of Representatives when Reagan was in office.
You didn't feel
overwhelmed by being in the, obviously, the presence of the president. You just felt very comfortable, and he made you feel that way.
Dyson says Reagan's work to end the Cold War was among his greatest achievements. If the bill becomes law, February 6th would not be an official state holiday, closing banks and schools, but Dyson hopes it would lead residents to reflect on the 40th president's achievements. Gene Coletta, Annapolis.
The conflict between Chrysler and supplier Plastec hasn't been completely resolved. Sam Plymail has the details.
Workers at five separate Chrysler plants were back on the job yesterday after the automaker reached a temporary production agreement with supplier Plastec Engineered Products. AutoBeat Daily editor Katie Kerwin says the shutdown was unusual.
Chrysler's new management just said no more handouts to companies that aren't going to make it and decided to pull the plug and be ruthless about it. But the strange thing is that there was not a sort of a backup plan for getting these parts from somewhere else, because that's usually the way it's done.
Chrysler and Plastec will be back in court on Wednesday, February 13th, to try and resolve the bankruptcy and supply issues. The temporary agreement lasts through February 15th. I'm Sam Plymail.
A warning has been issued by Michael McConnell, Director of National Intelligence, that Al-Qaeda is improving its ability to attack targets within the U.S. by recruiting and training new operatives. The New York Times reports that in a presentation to the Senate Intelligence Committee, McConnell also said a terrorist group in Iraq that claims allegiance to Al-Qaeda is starting to send militants to other countries. The warning appeared to echo those contained in a national intelligence estimate released last July. Pope Benedict XVI has revised the prayer for the conversion of Jews in the traditional form of the Good Friday liturgy. Today's edition of the Vatican newspaper La Osservatore Romano carries an announcement from the Secretariat of State saying that the Holy Father has ordered a change in the text of the 1962 Roman Missal. The change applies to the extraordinary form of the liturgy. It does not alter the Good Friday prayers of the Novus Ordo. Some Jewish leaders had urged the Pope to revise the text of the Good Friday prayer in the traditional liturgy, which had referred to the blindness of the Jewish people, a reference that many Jews considered offensive. Some critics of the traditional prayer also called for the removal of an intercession for the conversion of the Jews. The newly revised text eliminates the reference to blindness, but retains the prayer for the conversion of the Jews. And a leading figure in the Spanish government has threatened retaliatory measures against the Catholic Church in response to the Spanish bishop's statements on political affairs. The ABC newspaper reports that the president of the Spanish Socialist Workers' Party, José Blanco, has said his party will eliminate government funding and other privileges for the church in Spain. Blanco suggested that Catholic bishops will no longer be able to celebrate state funerals and that the military ordinariate would be terminated. The threat of retaliation comes just after Spain's ambassador at the Holy See lodged a protest against a statement released last week by the Spanish Bishops' Conference. The bishops criticized politicians who support abortion and same-sex marriage and approve negotiations with Basque terrorists. All policies taken by socialist government. And that's a look at today's headlines. Don't go anywhere. When we return, we'll have Teresa on the air talking with Father Matthew Habiger from the NFP Outreach. It's nfpoutreach.org is his website, discussing pressures being put on pro-life OBGYNs to prescribe contraceptives and either do or make referrals for abortions. So it's definitely information you'll want to get a hold of and support with your prayer and your business. Are pro-life OBGYNs. I'm very fortunate to have found one in this area. Hopefully you will be able to find one as well. If not, I'm sure that Father Matthew will have some information coming up or at his website, nfpoutreach.org. And then after that, Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. We hear him every Wednesday here on Catholic Connection. He'll be joining Teresa to talk about Ash Wednesday and Lent, coupled with his usual pro-life insights. So that's coming up after this commercial break. I'm Kara Coulter. I'll be with you tomorrow and Friday as well, as Teresa enjoys her time in Rome. I'll be filling in to do the news. And I hope you will have a wonderful beginning of your Lenten day today on Ash Wednesday and a very blessed week as well, and have just a terrific day. I'm Kara Coulter.
You could be a customer at the bank or a member of the credit union. This is not just an expression. I am a member of Michigan Catholic Credit Union, and I experienced again the pleasure of membership when one of the staff in the Ann Arbor office went the extra mile to help me. She talked to me about a home equity loan program that could help my family during these tough economic times. The staff helped us through the loan process, and I am thrilled with the results. Michigan Catholic Credit Union has helped me many times now with lower loan rates and lower fees and more innovative products to stretch my dollar and leverage my time. Whether it's no-fee ATMs, competitive car loans, home equity loans, or online banking, I can highly recommend Michigan Catholic Credit Union as a financial partner and as a friendly resource to help you through these challenging times. Give them a call at 866-NOW-MCCU or online at mishcathcu.org.
Federally insured by NCUA.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo encouraging you to join me and Monsignor Michael Bulgarin and Father Charlie Fox on a pilgrimage to Ireland in August of 2008. You'll be inspired by daily mass at holy sites and given a true Irish education during your 10-day tour. And this trip includes airfare from Detroit, 8 nights accommodations in Ireland, and luxury coach for all sightseeing and touring. Travel the Emerald Isle with famed Catholic Irish storyteller Bat Burns as you visit beautiful castles and majestic churches, including, of course, St. Patrick's Cathedral. Spaces are filling up for this event in August of next year. Call Corporate Travel at 313-565-8888 or go to WDEO.net and click on Advertising Links. That's Corporate Travel, 313-565-8888. Hope to see you in Ireland.
Accommodations include 2 nights in Galway, 2 nights in Killarney, 1 night in Clonmel, and 3 nights in Dublin.
To live in love, is all I really want you. For love is more,
love is more
than just feelings from the heart.
Welcome back, Teresa Tomeo, and always talking about the life issues as much as we can in this program, because this is a pro-life radio network, of course. Also very appreciative of the work of the NFP Outreach Program. On the phone with us is Father Matthew Hobbiger, and he's been with us before. But this morning we're going to talk about something very troubling that's happening out there, but I'm so glad to see that these different professional organizations, for example, of Christian doctors, are standing up and saying, you know what? Enough is enough. Stop pressuring us with your abortion and pro-contraception agenda. But there is still a lot of pressure on these doctors around the country and also, of course, across the border in Canada to buy into the agenda that so many secularists are pushing. Father, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Teresa. It's great to be back with you.
Happy New Year. Now we know that we saw a story on the LifeSiteNews.com that came out last month regarding the pressure that some of these doctors are under. Let's talk about, in general, what's happening here, first of all.
Okay. Well, you have an organization called ACOG, the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, that exerts a tremendous amount of pressure for obstetricians and gynecologists in this country. And they have always been very strong in promoting the abortion agenda, and now they are exerting more pressure upon that small group of doctors that I call principal doctors, whose principles will not allow them to do such things as snuff out the life of an unborn child, or do sterilizations, or to prescribe contraception. So about 2 months ago in November, the ACOG, the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, presented a paper which was written up by their Committee on Ethics, and they describe it as the limits of conscientious refusal in reproductive medicine. And in effect, that paper is attacking principal doctors and telling them that your conscience cannot protect you from the requirements to perform abortions when required, when requested by your patient, or do sterilizations or provide contraceptives. And thank God, as you put it, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, where you can dig in your heels and say enough is enough and begin to push back and to defend one's own rights and one's sense of conscience. So that's what's going on here. And I think it'd be very interesting to discuss some of the issues contained in that that document.
Now, you have the document with you, correct? You wanted to share some of the information in there with us.
Correct. And if any of our audience listeners would like to have access to this, they can go to the website cmda.org, which stands for the Christian Medical Association group. And I might add also, Teresa, that this group, this Christian Medical Association group, which has about 1,500 members, doctors, interfaith group, have taken a public stand against ACOG and are asking them to stop forcing physicians to refer and make referrals for abortion. But the document's easily available.
Okay. And you want to point out some of the statements that are coming through here in this document?
Yes. In effect, what this statement does is to attempt to balance the doctor's conscientious rights against the alleged rights of a patient to receive the medications they want. And the bottom line of the statement is that the patient's rights trump the doctor's rights. And so this means then that the principled doctor must violate his or her conscience and either make referrals to or actually do the abortions and sterilizations and prescribe the contraceptives. And, of course, the same reasoning that applies to doctors would then also apply to principled pharmacists. So that's the core of what's going on here in this document.
How heavy is the pressure, Father, do you know? I mean, what are you hearing from OBGYNs and other doctors who, you know, are concerned about this?
Well, I think this committee on ethics statement will be used to try to help shape public policy and to get legislation at the state and the federal level. That's what this is all geared towards. I don't think ACOG as per se can force its doctors into compliance on these things, but they can certainly influence legislation, and I'm sure that's what this document's all about.
Now, interestingly enough, I'm on the website for the Christian Medical and Dental Association doctors, and it talks about the fact that it's not only saying that they should, advise patients about abortions or whatnot, but that they actually should, if they don't do so, move closer to doctors who provide those types of quote-unquote services.
And so at least no wiggle room for the principal doctors. If they refuse to perform an abortion because it totally violates their principles and their own conscience, then they are forced to move close to someone who will. And the document actually says in emergencies, the principal doctor must abandon his principles and actually do the abortion. It's quite radical in its approach.
Yeah, here's a statement from Dr. Stevens, who's the head of the Christian Medical Organization. It says, many physicians have been realizing that because of their aggressive abortion lobbying, ACOG officials do not represent the values of most physicians in mainstream medicine. The statement goes a step beyond not representing our life-affirming values to actually advocate policies to prevent us from exercising those values. ACOG's attitude seems to be, quote, if you don't toe the ACOG line on abortion, the morning after pill, and the application of reproductive technology, then you shouldn't be practicing obstetrics. And if you do, we're going to do everything in our power to force you to accommodate our abortion agenda.
And so I think what we're after, Teresa, is what's the moral reasoning in all of this? If we want to defend a moral position in the public square, then we should be able to give good reasons and persuasive reasons for our position. And if something is right, we should be able to explain why it is right. If it's wrong, like abortion, then what makes it wrong? And this is called moral reasoning, and a moral person should be very skilled at this. So what we're looking for in this document is what are the reasons they use for the positions they give, and does it hold up to reality?
Well, we're taking a look at what the professional organization, which represents so many OBGYNs across the country, what they're saying now and what they're telling doctors of faith that are in that organization. Now, many of the doctors have actually given up their membership in ACOG, which is the professional organization to which you're referring, because they're so fed up with the pro-abortion and pro-death agenda. Father, you wanted to point out some of the statements that they're making in this letter that they sent out regarding birth control and reproductive technology.
Yes, well, the Committee on Ethics for ACOG is now setting up a different reasons why they would limit conscientious refusals. So let's go into a few of those, Teresa. So the first one would be, they say conscientious refusals by principal doctors should be limited if they constitute an imposition of religious or moral beliefs on patients. So the argument here is that the doctor really doesn't have good reasons for his position. He's simply imposing his religious beliefs upon a patient. But the fact of the matter is that good morality and good medicine go together. And similarly, bad morality and bad medicine go together. And today, everybody realizes that we have the capability to do many things to a human person in the name of science and biology.
Mm-hmm.
And think of such recent developments as cloning,
right,
or creating chimeras, or genetic engineering,
mm-hmm,
or sonograms to detect unborn babies with physical handicaps, and then abortion as a solution. So the question is, well, how do we give good directions to these real biological possibilities and technologies if we don't appeal to morality and conscience? And that brings up the whole idea of, well, what are the inviolable human rights that every person receives from God at the first moment of their existence? See, Teresa, I'm getting right at the core of what religious beliefs and morality are all about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If we don't bring morality into medicine and biology, then there's no moral compass, no moral lighthouse in the darkness. Then we simply return to what the Nazi doctors did.
Right.
They did all sorts of experimentations upon people and had no principles to guide them except sheer expediency.
Okay, what are some of the other statements, Father?
Okay, now, another one of the arguments would be that there's so much material here.
Yeah, I know. You said you had like 14 pages.
If the doctor's decision negatively affects a patient's health, so the presumption here is now that if a doctor withholds services such as performing an abortion,
mm-hmm,
or doing sterilizations, or something similar to that, that's going to be a harmful impact upon the patient. And it also means that the document states a patient's concept of well-being, that the doctor should not violate the patient's concept of well-being. Well, what happens if the patient's concept of well-being is seriously flawed,
mm-hmm,
like in the case of using a psychological argument for having an abortion?
Right.
If that's the case, why should the doctor comply with it? And furthermore, the doctor does have what is called fiduciary duties based upon faith and trust, but those duties should aim at protecting the patient's health and not simply serve their wishes and exaggerated patient autonomy. You could say this very clearly, that contraception is bad medicine. Just ask any pro-life OBGYN.
Right, and isn't it interesting that what they're coming at, they've already concluded and determined, based on the tone of the letter and based on the semantics and, you know, the language that they're using, that contraception is good medicine, that abortion is fine, that there's no health problems with it, because they're saying that if it could negatively affect a person's health. So they're clear in terms of their acceptance of these things, which means that this professional medical organization is ignoring an entire body of evidence which shows just how bad abortion is, you know, for so many people. First and foremost, the unborn child, because it takes a life. Secondly, the woman. We know that there are numerous studies that show connections between abortion and breast cancer. And in terms of birth control, the American Heart Association came out with a very, very big study last fall, I think it was in November, talking about the connection between birth control, the birth control pill, and cancer and heart problems. And so here we have you know, other professional organizations now that are coming out and talking about, hey, we've got an issue here. There's finally starting to be some things coming out, and also with we know that embryonic stem cell research and adult stem cell research, there's been some real progress with adult stem cell research. And yet you have this professional medical organization still pushing this agenda so strongly.
Also, the document requires that the doctors provide complete information to the patient. Well, that's very fine. Dr. Samuel Stevens, CEO of the Christian Medical Association, adds this critique to ACOG. He says that normally no one would question this principle, providing good information. But in this case, context is everything. Since ACOG has gone to court to fight laws requiring abortion doctors to offer informed consent information to patients on the risks and alternatives to abortion, they refuse to do that. Clearly, ACOG intends to selectively apply this requirement only to pro-life physicians to force them to offer abortions as an option. So it's the principles that the document presents are not even complied with by ACOG itself.
Well, what can we do in terms of helping? First of all, obviously we have to pray, but what can we do? We should be supporting pro-life doctors in our area, obviously.
Well, you know, Teresa, pro-life doctors are a minority. I recently read something from Catholic Insights that 87% of Catholic physicians are willing to prescribe birth control. And that's a huge scandal, and it really hurts the whole effort. But what can we do? I would suggest that any of our people in the radio audience, if they have a pro-life doctor, to strongly support them and to encourage them to exercise their conscience diligently and to insist upon maintaining the integrity of their conscience. Just as the doctor cannot impose his religious views upon other people, patients should not impose their immorality upon a doctor. And a doctor should insist upon that. Beyond that, Teresa, I think that every one of our listeners could encourage their doctors, whoever they are, to become more sensitive to real-life issues and the whole notion of the dignity of every human person that comes directly from God at the moment of conception, and to respect the dignity of that person. ACOG would say that in the case of a pregnant woman, the primary patient is the woman. If there's any other consideration or time left over, you might give some to the unborn child. That's completely wrong-headed, that a doctor in front of a pregnant woman has two patients of equal value, and he must be concerned about the well-being of both.
Now, you have a lot of information, Father, on your website at nfpoutreach.org. I know you have some links to pro-life doctors as well.
Yes, there's lots of information there, especially on this difficult area called natural family planning. I call it difficult because so many people don't understand it, and there's so many values involved in it, which are subtle and not immediately apparent, but so terribly important. And these things all go together, you know, that contraception leads right into abortion. Abortion is simply failed contraception. And sterilization, you know, is a permanent fertility control. They all go together. And yeah. I might point out also, this document is dealing only with reproductive health, reproductive issues.
Yeah, and it's interesting to note, too, that we're talking about this in the year that we are marking the 40th anniversary of Humana Vitae, and I really would encourage people, if they haven't read that encyclical of Pope Paul VI, to really read it and ponder it and meditate upon it, especially in light of what's happening. We'll be right back.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
It's Ash Wednesday today, and the ashes remind us of sin and death, and it signals the beginning of Lent, our season for strenuous religious effort. As we start our journey through Lent together, I want you to think of it as a sort of pilgrimage, a journey of return to God the Father. Return to me with your whole heart, says the Lord, with fasting and with mourning. Return to the Lord your God. How have you abandoned God, and gone away from him. What sins do you need to mourn for? Grieve and mourn for your own sins, the sins of the church, and the sins of the nation. Return with all your heart to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, rich in kindness and mercy. So the call went out, and the same call comes down to each one of us today. Blow the trumpet in Zion, proclaim a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, notify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Between the porch and the altar let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord our God, and do not make your heritage a reproach. Why should the pagans say, where is their God? Then the Lord took pity on his people and had mercy upon them. So be it with us now. As we start our journey through Lent together, see it as a pilgrimage of return to God the Father. Go to Mass each day if you can, and follow the readings at Mass, on the air, or online. Make a good Lent. I'm Father Pat Eager, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read today at Mass. You can reach on 734-930-3257, and remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
Go make a difference, we can make a difference. Go make a difference in the world. Go make a difference, we can make a difference. In the world.
Wednesday morning, good to be with you. Ash Wednesday, we start Lent 08. Boy, is it early this year, the earliest it could possibly be. Thought it would be great to talk about Lent and the issue of life and find out how this all ties together. And, of course, a perfect person to talk to about that is our regular Wednesday morning guest, Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. Good morning, Father.
Good morning and happy Lent.
This is so early this year.
Yes, yes. You know, it reminds us actually of our Jewish roots because the reason that the Easter is the date is different every year because it depends on the moon rather than on the sun. And so therefore, because the moon cycle shifts, we have it sometimes very early, sometimes very late. And this year it's very early.
Let's talk a little bit about the connection to Lent and the pro-life movement. What should we be looking at in terms of life issues?
Well, first of all, the season, of course, is marked by the call to repent. And interestingly, the word repent and the command to turn away from our sins, it's the first word of Jesus' public ministry. He says, repent and believe in the good news. The first words of John the Baptist, likewise, when he began preaching, he said, repent, reform your lives. And then at Pentecost, after Peter and the apostles received the Holy Spirit, it's his first message as well. And he says, look what has happened here to Jesus of Nazareth, and therefore what you must do is repent. So it's all about this repentance, this metanoia and in Greek, this change of mind that the believers are called to have, where we look at what we've done wrong and we say, you know, we don't believe that this is right anymore, and we're going to renounce it. Well, the whole theme of repentance, it tells us what we have to do in terms of the culture of death. It really is a change of mind that has to happen in individuals and in our society, where when we're called to renounce sin, when those ashes are placed on us and we're told, turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel, well, that includes turning away from things like abortion and from the mindset that enables us to tolerate that. It's not just that we're told not to do it. We're being told not to tolerate it, to repent of the idea that this is none of our business. I mean, that's even more pertinent, I think, to our everyday person in the pew. It's not that we've done abortions. It's that, hey, are we tolerating this? Are we taking this too lightly? Are we saying, well, you know, if somebody does it, it's none of my business? Repenting today, wearing those ashes, means we're saying it is my business. If babies are being killed, this is my business. I've got to speak up. I've got to do something. I've got to repent and become more active in the efforts to build a culture of life.
Well, let's talk about, you wanted to kind of outline for us a connection between our baptism and Lent.
Yeah, Lent is really all about baptism, and that might not come through as clearly as the theme of repentance, but they're tied in intimately together. Lent, first of all, is the traditional time when people who are going to be baptized, people who are preparing to enter the church, and have never been baptized before, are making their final preparations. They'll be baptized at Easter. And for the rest of us who have already been baptized, Lent is meant to be a time when we renew that baptismal identity. We remind ourselves who we are. We've been born again of water and the Holy Spirit. We are sons and daughters of God. We have a supernatural life. Lent enables us to renew that baptism, and because when we reach Easter, at the Easter Mass, we're going to renew the vows of our baptism. Now, baptism is all about welcoming new life. We welcome the life of the person who is baptized, and that's why liturgically the Church really recommends that baptism be done, not as a private ceremony, but rather with a full congregation present. And sometimes you'll see it, I'm sure many of our listeners have this practice in their parishes where the baptisms are done at a Sunday Mass. And, you know, some people will say, well, it makes the Mass a little bit longer. But it also reveals the meaning of baptism. The community is welcoming this new life. And whether it's a baby or an adult, we are welcoming them. Why? Because God chose them. And we choose them, and we make room for them, not because it's ultimately our decision, but because God chose them first. Obviously, when it comes to the whole pro-life theme, this is the way we need to be thinking of that as well. God chose that unborn child to exist. It's not our choice that matters as much as God choosing first. It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. And so we, obedient to God, welcome and make room for the new life. And so it's a beautiful connection there, and we're radically committing ourselves to be the people of life. When we renew the vows of our baptism, too, you know, one of the questions, I love those questions, don't you like when they ask, do you reject Satan, you know, and all his works and all his empty promises? Mm-hmm. You know, well, this is one of the empty promises of the devil. It's pro-choice. Pro-choice, right to die. These are all empty promises. The devil presents it to us as, oh, this is going to solve your problem. And in the reality is exactly the opposite. It's going to create our problems. It's not going to lead us to life. It's going to lead us to death.
You know what's interesting is the whole understanding of the meaning of the 40 days. That's very powerful, too, especially if you look at how significant the number 40 is. Yeah,
God loves the number 40 for some reason. You know, the 40 days fasting in the desert, the 40 days of the flood. God accomplishes special moments of his plan on the heels of 40-day periods. And, you know, whatever his reason is, we see the pattern there. So Lent, again, is a reminder of that as well.
Now, Father, in terms of baptism, can we talk a little bit more about that kind of in relationship to Lent? I know that baptism gives us new life, and you mentioned something that I think is really cool. You mentioned the whole community aspect, and looking up what the Catechism says about baptism, it talks specifically as about the faith of the community being an integral part. Now, a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters would say, well, you know, you've got an infant. What does an infant know? He or she can't make a commitment. And yet what the Church is saying is that this is a commitment on the part of the whole community.
It's a commitment on the part of the parents who have cooperated with God in bringing forth that new life. But of course, the Church says it's not just biological. It's the commitment now to raise that child, to educate that child, primary responsibility for education being with the parents, and then to impart to that child the faith, so that the family becomes the first school, the first church, the first government. The family becomes the place where all this is supposed to happen. But then, of course, the godparents, representing those who are going to assist by word and example. And beyond that, the whole community is affirming its faith. So when you have a baptismal ceremony, everyone is asked to renew the vows of their baptism. And what we're saying there is this. This child, or as the case may be, this adult, is being welcomed into this community because this is a community to which God has spoken first. And God has revealed his word, and we've all said yes to it. Now we want to introduce this person who has already been, in the case of an adult, they've been studying the faith. We want to introduce this person to this marvelous revelation that God has given us in His Word and this new way of life that He has begun in the world. And so we're joining a new family. We have our human family. Now we're joining the family of supernatural life that lasts forever.
40 Days for Life is going on during Lent, too, isn't it?
We have been very, very involved in the construction and promotion of various events related to the 40 Days for Life. I've been delighted to work with the priests around the country and lay people who have been organizing this. I really want to commend this to the consideration of our people. If in your city this is taking place, and you can check out 40daysforlife.com or our website at Priests for Life to find out, I would encourage you to take part in it. It's a call to pray. It's a call to do penance. It's a call to get active in the pro-life movement. And in many cities, there's an around-the-clock presence at the abortion mills. And that is one of the centerpieces of this special effort, to surround these places for 40 days, day and night. That's a powerful spiritual thing that's happening. And many cities are doing it.
All right, we're going to take a break, and we come back more with Father Frank Pavone. If you'd like information on how to get Father to speak at your parish or your diocese or archdiocese, you can go to the website priestsforlife.org. Again, priestsforlife.org. And Father, of course, is also seen on EWTN television. In addition to our radio program every week, you can find him on Friday evenings with Janet Miranda, Defending Life, 10 o'clock Eastern. We're going to be right back with Father Frank Pavone on Ash Wednesday. It's our Ash Wednesday edition of the program. We'll be right back.
At Ave Maria Mutual Funds, investing is far more than a numbers game. Investment performance is of utmost importance, and equally so are issues such as abortion and pornography. Chances are, these are important to you as well. To learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds' pro-life investing strategies and our investment results, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA, or visit www.avemariafunds.com. Ave Maria Mutual Funds can help you feel good about your investment decisions, smart investing, and Catholic values. Performance data quoted represents past performance, which is no guarantee of future results. Investment return and principal value are historical and may fluctuate, so that the redemption value may be worth more or less the original cost. Prospective investors should read the prospectus carefully and consider the fund's investment objectives, risk, charges, and expenses carefully before investing. The prospectus, which can be obtained by calling 1-866-AVE-MARIA or online at avemariafund.com, contains this and other information. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
This is today's business proverb. When seeking a new job, are you careful to determine if the new position matches up with your personal objectives? Here's corporate president and CEO Steve Marr.
King Solomon wrote, "A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on." Each of us will bring different motivations into the workplace. Before accepting a job or promotion, determine the three most important factors to you. While money is important, consider other factors. For some, commissions and incentive pay is key. Others like flexibility, while others prefer the possibility of more time off. Determine the key motivating factors to you, and then land a job that offers those motivations, and you will be a happy, productive worker.
If you value Steve's biblically based comments, then why not share them with an associate or coworker? Go to businessproverbs.com and sign up for the free email version. Receive program scripts and other information when you sign up at businessproverbs.com.
Welcome back. It's Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, time when we set our hearts, and of course we should be doing that every day, but especially during Lent, as we set our hearts on repentance and also coming back to the Lord. And there are a number of things that we can do during Lent, of course, to get closer and to quiet ourselves and to, you know, eliminate some of the noise in our lives, as I talk about in my book. But I think also we should keep in the front of our minds, of course, the pro-life movement. And what can we do during Lent through our prayer to help uplift, especially the workers in the pro-life movement, and to help save the babies in the womb, and to help the women and men, of course, affected by the decisions. Father, any ideas? We're talking with Father Frank Pavone on a Wednesday morning, as we always do. Father Frank, again, is the National Director for Priests for Life. Any ideas how we can maybe focus our prayers, at least in part, during Lent on the pro-life movement? How can we help?
Yes. Well, certainly praying explicitly for an end to abortion should be a daily part of our prayer life. And there's so many different aspects of the problem we can focus on, the men and women who have been wounded, the children themselves who have been killed, the conversion of the abortionists. And we have, as you know, our prayer website, prayercampaign.org. We have a special Lenten prayer up there as well, a Lenten prayer for life, very short prayer. I would encourage our listeners to say that every day, too. But that's you know, the traditional Lenten practices are prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and Jesus himself lays these out in the gospel. So prayer, fundamental. But then secondly, the fasting, turning away from those things we don't need, but then the fasting is even things that we very much are in need of, but we accept less of it. We take less food. We take less of things that are not bad in themselves, but we deprive ourselves a little bit because we acknowledge that when we sin, we're saying yes to ourselves and no to God. And in fasting, we do the opposite. We say no to ourselves and yes to God. But then that's meant to lead to the third thing, which is the almsgiving. So if we save some money, for example, because we didn't have an extra dessert or latte or something, whatever the case may be, then we ask, okay, how can I do the almsgiving? And when we tie it into the pro-life effort, we realize, for example, is there a crisis pregnancy center in our community? Where is the nearest organization? Where is the nearest help that's being given? And every community has this, where people are literally saving lives because they are opening their doors, they're counseling these women, they are providing what they need. Let's give to that. Let's give of our money, of our time, and of our effort. And if we can help the pro-life effort, there's nothing more urgent going on around us than the saving of these lives in these particular ways.
And this is also a good time, I think, to strengthen us, you know, ourselves, because we think about the temptations of the Lord, you know, in the desert.
Yes. The temptations of the Lord are one of the most fascinating passages in the gospel, where the devil himself directly tries to tempt God. And it's the most pronounced clash between good and evil, when the devil is actually tempting God. And it tells us about ourselves, too, because in all of those temptations, whether it's for food or for power, you know, the presumption, influence, we see the dynamics of human nature and the ways that we're tempted to shortcut the paths of God are all summarized there. So yes, it gives us strength. You know, we're not alone in our temptations. Jesus himself was the object of the devil's efforts.
You know, it's really hard to imagine and to even think about or comprehend. It's very painful, and I think about it a lot because I try to watch The Passion of the Christ every year on Good Friday, on Holy, you know, and Holy Saturday that weekend during the Triduum. It's hard to imagine the Lord taking on all the sins, especially when you think, let's just take the sins of the abortion industry.
Yes.
And you think about what he must have suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane.
It's
incomprehensible.
It really is. I remember being in the Garden of Gethsemane one time when I was a seminarian. I went over with Father Benedict Groeschel. We were kneeling there by these big
trees,
twisted,
trees,
and
olive trees.
You thought back to that night, you know, when Jesus was in that same garden. The weight of the sins of the whole world, we can't begin to comprehend what kind of an experience he had in his human soul, because this was God, but it was God with a human soul and a human mind. So the weight of that, the pain of that, just the intellectual pain was just beyond description.
Hmm. And, you know, it is neat to really kind of, if you have an opportunity, I know you've been to the Holy Land, but if you get a chance to go to the Holy Land, or if you can at least watch a video or kind of get a sense, because there's so many great things now, EWTN, you know, with the Rosary in the Holy Land, to get a sense of the way it was like, you know, and what it must have been like for the Lord heading out into the desert. Because actually, and you know this because you've been there, when you drive through the Judean wilderness, especially around the area of Jericho, where they say they think that at least the theologians and what I've read, and since I've been over there three or four times, that's actually probably where the temptations took place, somewhere near Jericho. It's not, you know, with the exception of modern electricity and some of the modern towns, the actual landscape is very much like it was 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
Very rough and dry and a lot of rocks.
Exactly, exactly.
Yeah, so it's
fascinating.
Yeah. All right, let's talk a little bit, just kind of switching gears here. I wanted to ask you about this last week, and I did not get a chance to. Some good news that came out of the a pro-life decision in Arizona regarding license plates.
Yes. You know, a lot of states have introduced the pro-life license plates, and these are specialty plates that people can get and keep their same license plate number, but have the plate itself conveys a pro-life message, and the different states have different designs, and it's a way to affirm life, and it's a program that started in Florida some years ago and has been sweeping across the country, and the purchase of these specialty plates, the state then allows that money to go to pregnancy resource centers, adoption services, etc. Now, the pro-abortion people, of course, get very angry at this. They don't want to see this happen. They don't want to see the state in any way promoting life, although the courts have said the state may promote life. And so they try to block these efforts. I mean, something as
6 minutes to go.
Simple as putting a pro-life message on your license plate. So the court, actually in Arizona, as has happened in a number of places, this went to court. And finally, it went up the ladder to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which ruled in favor of the plates. And they said, listen, if Arizona wants to, and if the people supporting this effort want to promote life through these plates, there is nothing wrong with that. So it's another victory for free speech. It's a victory for the pro-life effort. And it's a victory specifically for states to be able to get behind this effort. It's not just a matter of being purely individually pro-life. A state can do it. I want to encourage people to find out if their states have this, the Choose Life license plates. If they do, I want to urge the individuals themselves to get the plates. If they don't, start talking to your state legislators and see if you can get it, to get this going. And the website, Teresa, for this is choose-life. That's choose-life.org. And you'll be able to see what's going on in your own state in regard to these license plates.
Yeah,
a great way.
It's so ridiculous. This is freedom of speech. And if they're
all
about choice and free speech and First Amendment rights, what is the problem with the license plate?
Yeah, you know, it shows the radical nature of the pro-abortion movement. They're trying to make people think, oh, well, we're just in favor of choice. No, they're in favor of abortion. This movement is in favor of just pushing it and selling it. Because every time we put a license plate out there, you know, somebody's going to see those plates. And it's not just that the money is going to provide alternatives to abortion. Someone's going to see those plates and change their mind about an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And what that means for a person who's really in favor just of choice, they're going to say, well, that's fine. If that's what for a person chooses life, I'm pro-choice, that's fine. No, but for the abortionists, it's, oh, they're cutting into my business. So that's why they don't want it. It cuts into their business. And we've got to understand what makes these people tick.
And they're also afraid of any type of an educational campaign that could get people to really think about this issue.
Yes, exactly. Because it's to their benefit that nothing be said about it. Because they have everything they want already. So we have to understand, it's to their benefit that people keep silent about this issue. Because they already have abortion on demand. That's the policy in the United States. It's up to us who want to change it to speak up. We've got to constantly be raising the issue. We've got to constantly be putting it in front of the people. It's to their advantage to be silent. It's to our advantage to speak.
You know, doing some research the other day, Father, I happened to pull up Bernard Nathanson's testimony. It was before he converted to Catholicism, one of the original statements he made.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. If people could just stop and read that in terms of, you know, you talk about the lack of information, but the lies that they put forth.
He has been such a great voice. I was just speaking to him recently. And
how's he doing?
He's not doing badly. Not doing badly. You know, he's had some health issues over recent years and some surgeries. But boy, it was sure delightful talking to him. And I remember being at I moderated the session back in, oh, I think it was 94, at one of the HLI conferences, Human Life International.
Mm-hmm.
And where he first announced that he was on the brink of conversion to the Catholic Church.
Mm.
I remember Alice von Hildebrand was in the room, and they didn't just give him a standing ovation. It was what I call a leaping ovation. They were up in the air at the ecstasy in that room, because we had all known that Dr. Nathanson had become pro-life, but, you know, he was kind of a kind of agnostic, you know, when he says, you know, God didn't leave his signature on the universe, you know. And yet he, and here he was standing in front of us. The talk wasn't supposed to be about that. It was supposed to be about something about RU486 or something. But he said, no, he says, I've decided to change the topic of my talk today, and I'm going to talk to you about my conversion. And, oh, it was so beautiful. But you could see, you know, the power of the church. When, as soon as somebody latches on to any part of the truth, if they follow it to wherever it takes them, they're going to end up with the church.
Absolutely.
You know, and you just saw that in Dr. Nathanson's life. So he's doing okay. He's a great man, and that's so grateful for his testimony.
What was that like, though, hearing his conversion story firsthand before, you know, it went based? That was the first time he said it publicly, right?
We were sitting there just astonished. We were dumbfounded. And I remember one gentleman who's since deceased, Jim Miller, who worked for HLI, he got up to the microphone at the end, and he says, thank God we have this on tape. And that tape, by the way, is still available.
Oh, is it?
If people want to get that tape, they can contact me and we'll get it to them. To contact us at Priest for Life, Dr. Nathanson's conversion tape. But we said some Hail Marys for him. I remember at the end of the talk he said, "Well, I stand before you today on the brink of conversion," and then he really made a humble plea to everyone to pray for him. And then I took the microphone at the end and I said, Dr. Nathanson, God is already offering you his forgiveness. It's not something that you have to hope for. It's right there, right now, for the taking. And we all prayed for him right then and there. It was just one of the most moving experiences, I'm sure, that all of us in that room have ever had. And shows God's great power. You know, in April, I'm going to be gathering together, along with Dr. Philip Ney, more of these former abortionists for a week of prayer and healing. And it's the Society of Centurions that many people have heard me speak
about. Oh, Father, we've got to talk about that.
We're going to talk more about that. Yeah. And if anybody knows people, by the way, who have worked in the abortion industry, even just as a secretary, let me know, because we want to invite them to this, too.
All right, so we go to priesterlife.org in order to contact Father Frank Bavone. Priesterlife.org. Father, always good to talk to you. We'll talk to you next week. Have a good day. Don't forget to get your ashes today on this Ash Wednesday. Have a great day.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506. Accept the challenge to attend the first annual men's conference for parishes within the Diocese of Lansing and beyond. On February 16th, hundreds of men will be at St. Patrick's Parish in Brighton for dynamic speakers, contemporary music, mass, reflection, and camaraderie. Speaking will be Father Larry Richards, whose answers to profound questions has changed the hearts and minds of millions over the world. WDEO's Fire on the Earth host Peter Herbeck will keep you thinking well after his presentation is over. And Robert Rogers, who lost his wife and four children in a flash flood while driving. He's told his story to the networks, and on February 16th, he'll tell his story to you as well, as his unshakable faith will resonate with men and children alike. Father Joe Krupp leads the students in a breakout session that will leave your kids motivated to act on their faith. So accept the challenge by going to their website, acceptthechallenge.org. There's a box lunch for everyone and a discount for advanced registration. February 16th, acceptthechallenge.org.
What do you do with a kid who always has to be first? I'm Dr. Ray. You know the type. First in line. First to bat. First at the dinner table. Cuts in front of the car in front of his sister. Has to be number one. Is it part of his temperament? Maybe. Is it because he's the oldest? Maybe. You can't always know why. But what you can do is deal with it. Maybe you could have a house rule. Primo, if you have to be first from now on, you go to the end. If Primo rushes in and jumps in the seat in front of his sister,